Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we thank you that we can come to your presence in this way as your children, as your people. We thank you for this day of worship, that we can come together to join our hearts together to worship you, to express our love, our adoration of you, a time where we can also sit at your feet to listen to what you have to speak to us, to teach us. Father, we praise you and worship you, for we know that you are a great and good God. We also thank you for your high calling for us, and yet we are also conscious that we live in a fallen world, and there are also many weaknesses in our lives. We thank you that you are aware of our frailties, and you've made provision for us, that we need not be overcome by the difficulties around us, by the powers of darkness, but that we can be overcomers, that we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Father, we recognize our need to be strong in the Lord and in the truth, and we ask that you will help us, that we may come to recognize in a clearer way the importance of being strong in you and how this can be true in our lives, not just personally, but also together in church life, that we may be able to enter more fully into your intentions for our lives, and that we may have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of your purposes. And so, Father, we look to you and we ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that you may be pleased to be with us, that you will fill this place with your holy presence, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder, to distract, to harass us, or to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. And so, Father, we look to you and we ask that you help us to be able to respond well to what you have to say to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 143rd message, and we are on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 26th message, and the subtopic for today, true strength and power, competence in spiritual warfare, and strong, healthy church life. True strength and power, competence in spiritual warfare, and strong, healthy church life. In our consideration of the subject of strength and weakness, we have noted how the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was truly strong, may at times appear rather weak, especially from the perspective of the people of the world, and especially in relation to the events surrounding the cross. And those who are truly strong may at times appear rather weak. At the same time, there are many people in the world who may appear strong, but in reality they are very weak, especially weakness of character, and not even able to make a stand for what they themselves recognize as what is right. We've seen the example of Pilate giving in to the demands of the crowd, condemning and allowing an innocent man to be crucified, even though he could see no guilt in the Lord Jesus. We saw how strength, power, is something that the world is preoccupied with, and the history of the world is filled with men preoccupied with power and power struggles, not just at a personal level, but also at level of countries and nations. But in the worldly context, we know there's a lot of abuse of power that's resulted in much suffering of the innocent, much evil being perpetrated, and as is familiar to the people of the world, power corrupts. For believers, we must recognize that we mustn't shrink away from the subject of strength and power, because it has not only a legitimate place but a very important place in healthy Christian living. But we must be able to recognize what is of the world and what is true strength and power from the perspective of God's kingdom, because the Lord wants us to be truly strong, and it's only when we are strong that we can be overcomers, and that the Lord's will in our lives can be fulfilled. And we have seen how true strength, at the heart of it, has to do with strength of character and the strength and power to live out the truth, to live out the will of God, that God's perfect will can be fulfilled in our lives. And the last message, we have also spent some time to consider what is involved in true strength and power. How to be truly strong? What does it involve? How does it come about? We noted how we can be strong in the Lord for specific occasions, just as when David strengthened himself in the Lord. But strong can also be a general description of a person, and that is more important. A believer who is strong, truly strong, this is of a more stable kind, it's a general description of a person. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord, his concern is not merely that we be strong in a particular occasion, although it will include being strong in specific situations that we go through, but to be strong generally. When he says the strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, there's a description of someone who is generally strong. And that is a goal that we should all seek to work towards, to attain true strength, to become truly strong in the Lord. We noted that being truly strong is closely related to moral, spiritual stature that is attained, that we may have strength and stamina that involves width and depth of knowledge, wisdom, faith, joy, prayer life of quality, quality in our character, depth of oneness with God, Christ being formed in us. The implications for our being: a strong, healthy spirit, a renewed mind, able to exercise self-control generally, including self-control over the body, the emotions, and quality of will committed to God and truth, being able to persevere and steadfast in the truth. Today I want to, or before I go on to what I want to concentrate on for today, in the last message we ended with this recognition that to be truly strong, we need to recognize the prerequisite of a life of consecration and experience the fullness of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, and also the recognition of the need to go through a process. It's not immediate. We need to be trained by the Lord through the various and varied situations and trials of life, that we can then attain moral, spiritual stature, strength and stamina, as we are grounded in the truth, in love, in knowledge, guided and empowered by the Spirit. Today I want to carry on from where we stopped in the previous message with two preliminary points before I concentrate on the major area of spiritual warfare for today. Two preliminary points. First point to take note that there are different levels of true strength. In our desire to grow truly strong, we shouldn't just consider whether we are strong or not, but to realize there are different levels of true strength. It is a process, and we should grow continually stronger. In this regard, it's also helpful for us to realize that sometimes during certain periods of our lives, certain phases, we may think we are all right, we may think we are strong, because we are able to work out our lives and generally we seem to be overcoming. But in reality, we may actually be rather limited in strength, because during those periods and phases in our lives, we are actually facing little difficulties. There's not much of spiritual pressure or an opposition, and we may be receiving significant spiritual support from others, including church life and those who know us, their prayer support, their encouragement. And we may think that we are strong when in fact we are not. And when difficulties increase, when spiritual opposition and pressures mount, we find that we are not able to cope and we are overwhelmed. And sometimes we may tend to think that on certain occasions we are strong and other occasions we are weak, when in reality what is within us is actually not really different. It's just that what we are going through, the degree of pressure has changed. So at times we think we are strong when in fact we are not really strong. At other times we think we are very weak. We can't cope. We are being overwhelmed. But actually we are not really weaker than in other times of our lives. But the pressures has now mounted. And so this is an aspect that we should bear in mind in our trying to understand our true state. When pressures increase, we are not able to cope. Our strength is limited. As Proverbs tells us, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. So when we consider the issue of being truly strong in our desire and our aim, our goal to become truly strong, let us remember we must aim towards the direction whereby we are able to go through well even the context of difficulties and pressures. But if times are difficult, when the pressures are on, we are not able to cope, then our strength is limited. However, there are some of us who are not able to cope well even in relatively easy contexts. That is a sad thing. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, stated Jeremiah 12:5, when footmen can already tire us out, when we fall down in a land of peace. Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 5. The context here is God's reply to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was complaining to the Lord about what he was going through. And the Lord's reply to him in verse 5. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? These are words that we must take to heart. We must prepare ourselves for difficulties that may lie ahead of us. In fact, as we approach the coming again of the Lord Jesus, the indications, the pointers are that the pressures are likely to increase. If we want to serve the Lord well together in church life, to have a more meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, we must also prepare ourselves for significant spiritual pressures and warfare. And if now already we have a lot of difficulties to cope with our lives, we must sense the urgency to develop our lives well. Don't be discouraged, disheartened, but do not be complacent and just let things be. It is critical. We must develop ourselves well. We must recognize the importance of being truly strong, what it involves, and how to attain to increasing spiritual strength and stature. Let us not just lament over our weaknesses, but look to the Lord, and also together in church life, how we can help one another to grow truly strong. If in a time of relative ease and peace, we already falter, the Lord told Jeremiah, if you already fall down in a land of peace, when it's relatively peaceful, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? There's a more difficult context in the thicket of the Jordan. What are you going to do? What's going to happen to you? If now you run with footmen and they already tie you up, how can you compete with horses when the pressures mount, when the challenges are greater? How are we going to cope? How are we going to fare well? Let us learn the blessedness of the man whose strength is in the Lord and who goes from strength to strength. Psalm 84, verse 5. Psalm 84, verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Not just not trusting in their own strength, but they have come to experience the strength of the Lord. True strength is in the Lord. In whose hearts are the highways to Zion. In verse 7 it says, they go from strength to strength, from strength to strength. How blessed is the man whose strength is in God. They go from strength to strength. Let us not be complacent, but realize that we have a long way to go. Let us not be discouraged. God has made the provisions for us. But let us seek the Lord together that we may be able to move in the direction of strength. The second point that's helpful for us to take note of is that while on the one hand we have noted what it involves, the issue of being truly strong, how to become truly strong, it's also helpful for us to bear in mind the converse, the other side of it. Sometimes we wonder why we are weak. It's helpful to take note of what is it that saps true strength. What is it that saps true strength? And what is it that renders us weak and vulnerable? Sometimes we wonder why we are weak. Why are we so weak? Why are we so vulnerable? Why is it on certain phases of our lives, certain periods, we seem so very weak? A major issue that saps away our strength is sin. When there's sin in our lives, it saps away our strength. Psalm 31, verse 10. Psalm 31, verse 10. The second part. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. Sometimes there's sin in our lives, others may not be aware, but you can be sure, spiritually, it's bound to have an effect upon us. It will sap away our strength. We have to deal with it. they refuse to deal with it, they continue in it, our strength will fail us. We will become weaker and weaker. It can affect also the physical aspects of our being, our body. My body has wasted away. But in the margin, you see here, it is our bones, substance. It may be here a reference to our physical body is possible. It may be referring also to our being, our inner being. The reality is it does definitely affect our inner being. Related to this issue of sin is sin unresolved. Sin unresolved. The next psalm, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. When I kept silent about my sin, sin unresolved, we refused to face it, acknowledge it, repent of it, that we may be able to receive forgiveness. We keep silent about it. We try to hide it. When we do that, it has effect upon our body. My body wasted away. It's the same word here in the margin, you see, bones, substance. Through my groaning all day long. This is not just emotional groaning, but it's likely to be a reflection of something inward. You are not at peace within. And it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God is not pleased with us. His hand is heavy upon us. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. My vitality. The margin says literally life juices were turned into the drought of summer. Here the vitality has to do with the life. The life was drained away. The vitality. Because God's hand is heavy upon us. Because we refuse to deal with our sin. In the first place, we should be careful about the issue of sin. But if we do sin, let us realize that sin can and must be resolved. Confess, repented of, that we can then experience forgiveness and carry on with our lives. Verse 5 tells us, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. When we have faltered, do not rationalize, justify, hide it, refuse to face it, it will definitely have a negative effect upon our being and drain away our strength. Our true strength is set. This is because true strength is in the Lord and is linked to a healthy relationship with God. And sin results in barrier between us and God, and the freedom of God to work in us, and the life of God to strengthen us and to flow in us. That's why the life juices, the vitality is drained away. Likewise, briefly, I'll just go through other areas of how our strength may be set away that we can bear in mind. Doubt. Doubt, you know, is lack of faith. Or being double-minded. It hinders God's working in our lives. We saw how faith is very helpful and important aspect of being truly strong. Faith in God. Faith grounded in true knowledge and in the truth. Doubt is also associated with fear, anxiety, worry. when we are filled with doubts, with fears, with anxiety, with worries, all this saps away our strength, because we are not able to properly trust God, to rest in Him, and to do our part well as we trust Him. And also, it renders us very vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And let us also realize that evil one seeks to promote doubt, fear, anxiety, worry. We must learn how to take our stand to overcome all these darts and missiles of the evil one. Discouragement, worldly sorrow, which produces death. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. Depression, it saps away our strength, is opposite of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There are also various aspects which I'll just go through quickly without elaborating on what renders us weak and vulnerable, that we may be more alert to it and not treat these things as things that do not really matter. What renders us weak and vulnerable? Ignorance. Lack of knowledge. Sometimes people think that ignorance is bliss. The more we know, the more we are responsible. So it's good if we do not know much. Lack of knowledge, opposite of knowledge. Here we are talking about true knowledge. You render us weak and vulnerable. Foolishness. We have failed to learn to be wise. We recognize the importance of wisdom. Complacency, carelessness, opposite of diligence, vigilance. Likewise, various negative traits of the character, impatience, being unkind, aggressive, bitterness, pride, greed, lust. All these negative traits, you see, has a lot to do with character, negative traits of the character, and we noted how the positive traits, character traits, are very important as part of being truly strong. And let us realize that all these negative traits render us weak and vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. They also render us more easily deceived. For example, if we are lacking in true knowledge, if we are foolish, if we are careless, if we are complacent, all this makes it very easy for the evil one to overcome us, to deceive us. When we are bitter, aggressive, also it's easier, not only for the evil to attack us generally, but also to be deceived, pride. All this render us more easily deceived and overcome by a crafty, scheming enemy. The scriptures emphasizes to us that one of the outstanding characteristics of the evil one we need to take note of is the evil one as a deceiver. And even in Genesis chapter 3, we are reintroduced to the fact that we have a crafty enemy. And Paul warns us not to be ignorant of his wiles. Let us realize that all these features we are talking about is not just something that happens to be. These are all issues in which we can do something about it. We can choose to be otherwise. Not that it's something immediate, but it's something that we can choose as an attitude and approach to life that we adopt and work at. For example, ignorance, lack of knowledge. We can do something about it. But many of these areas doesn't come about immediately. Knowledge takes time to acquire. But there are aspects which we can deal with instantly, like bitterness. But there are areas which at times can be quite deep-seated and difficult to deal with well. It takes time, like pride. Complacency, carelessness, these are areas in which we can do something about it. In fact, all these areas, we can do something about them because all these are moral issues. We can do something about them. Let us not excuse ourselves by thinking that it just happens to be my temperament. I'm like that. I'm just complacent. I now want to go on to the main area, issue that I want to concentrate upon for today. But the preceding message and the two preliminary points are rather helpful for us to bear in mind in our consideration of this issue of spiritual warfare in relation to the subject of being truly strong. Spiritual warfare, the need to be truly strong and competent in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, the need to be truly strong and competent in spiritual warfare. We need to be conscious of the fact that we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not, it is so. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean that we ignore it, it will go away. The evil one not only seek to oppose the will of God, but seek to work actively in the lives of all people, including believers. And they are in the midst of a spiritual warfare of great eternal significance, not just for our personal lives, as we will see clearly as we go on. And so we must realize that we cannot afford to be complacent and careless, ignorant, foolish, sinful. We just cannot afford to leave things be. The Bible emphasizes the need to choose, to strive. We cannot just let things be. Once we let things be, we are complacent. We will be overcome because the evil one is actively at work. He is not going to let things be. So we have to strive according to the power of God which mightily works within us. We have to be diligent, vigilant. There are so many exhortations in the scriptures. There's a lot to do with how we need to grow strong, and because we are in the context of spiritual warfare. So it is needful, imperative, that we learn to be disciplined, to be diligent in the truth, and to realize that vigilance is a critical issue, that we give the enemy no opportunity or place to work in our lives. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And it's helpful for us to look at this context. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the whole epistle, has a very significant bearing on this whole subject. Not just for what we are talking about today, but the whole subject of being truly strong. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a place or ground to work in our lives. Rather, we must learn to order our lives, that God has a freedom to work in and through our lives. You'll find it in the book of Ephesians. From the first chapter, he introduces to us about the mystery and the summing of all things in Christ, and how God seeks to work out all things after the counsel of his will, and what he has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul prays that we may be enlightened to be able to see these things. And Paul tells us what we were before we were converted, how we walk according to the course of this world, and how we now have been saved through faith. Chapter 3 again, he tells us about the stewardship of God's grace, about this mystery that by revelation was made known to him, which he is now seeking to reveal to the believers, about the unfathomable riches in Christ, and to bring to light what is administration of the mystery which has been hidden in ages past, and how the manifold wisdom of God can now be made known in accordance with the eternal purpose of God which he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now in this context, you see that Paul went on, chapter 4, to encourage us how to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He tells us about our oneness, And then he tells us how we can grow well in church life and the provisions of God. And from verse, that goes up to verse 16, the proper working of each individual part, how it causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. And from verse 17 onwards, Paul is talking about the need to order our lives so that more and more God has the freedom to work in us and through us. And we can say that this whole passage, this whole, starting from verse 17 onwards, it goes on and on until chapter 6, verse 9. You see, verse 17, in fact, earlier already it began, which we have traced earlier on in chapter 4, the beginning, how he tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In the context of that, he introduces about healthy church life. And verse 17, he reminds us to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, darken their understanding and so on. To lay aside the old man, verse 32, that may be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new man. And it's in this context that he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. To let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth. It is in this context also in verse 30 that he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We will trace on, and you'll find that as you carry on in chapter 5, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting. And he carries on. Walk as children of light, verse 8. Verse 10, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 15, be careful how you walk, making the most of your time. Verse 16, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and so on. And then later on, the proper relationship of husband and wife, of children, slaves. And then, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord. It's helpful to see the relationship between the various passages and the whole book of Ephesians. So a very major part of what Paul is trying to tell us in the fulfillment of God's purposes is the need to order our lives well in accordance with the truth, so that God will have the freedom to work in us and through us. It's not just having some concepts in our mind, certain recognition of truth, but we must order our lives well. The reality of truth absorbed, becoming a part of our lives, and then reflected in our daily lives. And in that context, to make sure that we give the enemy no opportunity, no place, no ground, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In that way, we will be in a proper position to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. But remember, being strong in the Lord, the strength of His might, and so on, all this in the context of God's call, God's purposes, and how He wants us to move in that direction. There's a purpose, there's a direction to all this. This leads us then to this observation and point to take note that an important aspect of being truly strong is that such a one is able to fight a good fight of faith in the context of spiritual warfare. Competence in spiritual warfare. We should take note, being truly strong, an aspect of it, an important aspect of it, is being able to fight a good fight of faith in the context of spiritual warfare, to be competent in spiritual warfare. When Paul tells us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, take note, this is in the context of spiritual warfare. immediately is followed up by being strong in the Lord to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. Be strong in the Lord, stand firm. And he repeats again the importance of standing firm. After mentioning this in verse 11, he mentions again in verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist, and having done everything, to stand firm. Then verse 14 again, stand firm. And take note, be strong in the Lord, be able to stand firm. And we noted, being strong, truly strong, is to be able to persevere, to be able to stand firm, not to compromise, not to give way, not to be overwhelmed, but be able to be steadfast. And all this that Paul is talking about, being strong, being able to stand firm, is in the context of spiritual warfare. Not just being able to stand firm when everything is peaceful, everything is going on well, there's no spiritual pressure. Stand firm. It is important for us to bear in mind this aspect of spiritual warfare in our consideration of true strength, because A, Paul tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That doesn't mean that we do not face difficulties from people. But Paul is trying to tell us that we need to see beyond flesh and blood, that the real battle lies in the spiritual realm. Here is an issue of relative, the emphasis. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood doesn't mean that human beings are irrelevant, and the wiles, the wickedness, the problems that we encounter with people are not relevant and real issues of life. They are. But even more important, we must see beyond that, and to see that the real struggle is in the spiritual realm, and to recognize the powers of darkness at work beyond the recognition of human beings at work and circumstances and so on, and the temptations in the world, the pressures, the stresses that we go through. Beyond all this, to recognize the powers of darkness at work and the need for us to be strong that we may be able to overcome the powers of darkness. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And B, why important to bear in mind the importance of spiritual warfare and the consideration of true strength is that advancement of God's kingdom is closely related to the powers of darkness and the kingdom of darkness. You can see also that advancement of God's kingdom is directly linked to overcoming, erasing, reducing the kingdom of darkness. It's always at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. Every progress, every advance of God's kingdom is always at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. So we can be sure there will be spiritual opposition. It will involve the spiritual dimension of the forces of darkness. They will not be happy. Not only when you're seeking to advance against them, but even before you begin, when they realize that there's a threat, they know the powers of darkness are intelligent beings. The evil one is intelligent. Paul talks about the schemes of the evil one, the wiles and schemes. He's an intelligent being. So wherever he recognizes there's a threat to his domain, the domain of darkness, he will, if he can, attack first. After that, he will seek to oppose every advancement of God's kingdom. So So there's a need on the one hand to be able to withstand the wiles and pressures and attacks of the evil one, but to realize that we need to go beyond that. Not just to be able to withstand the wiles and pressures and attacks of the evil one, but also needful to overcome. To overcome the powers of darkness, to overcome the evil one, and to overcome their influences, their works in the world, in the lives of people, in the lives of non-Christians, as well as in the lives of believers. This is an essential, critical issue in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. And if we want to align our hearts with God and the fulfillment of God's purposes, we must recognize the need to overcome the works and influences of the evil one in this world and the hearts and lives of people. But first of all, we need to overcome the works and influences of the evil one in our own lives. To recognize that the advancement of the kingdom of God involves setting the captives free. They are in bondage to the powers of darkness. They need to be set free. Let us look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. We can say this is God's commission to the Apostle Paul. God's mission to him, for him, God's instructions to him, his ministry, what is to involve. Beginning from verse 16, this is Paul's own testimony when the Lord Jesus, after identifying himself to the Apostle Paul, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, told him, arise, stand in your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you. There's a purpose, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Verse 18. To do what? Sending him to the people of the world. To do what? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. They were under the dominion of Satan. Satan has dominion over the people of the world who are in darkness and sin. It's a turning from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. It's a setting of the captives free in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That they can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. 1 Colossians 1 verse 13. We need not turn to that. We should be familiar with it. So advancement of God's kingdom involves setting captives free. They're turning from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God. Delivered from domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. And this will involve a struggle in the spiritual realm. So we need to be spiritually strong. That is why fleshly strength and energy can never qualify us to be truly strong, because it is powerless in the spiritual realm. To be truly strong, we need to be spiritually strong. It's a battle in the spiritual realm. It involves the advancement of God's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. We may work very hard. A person may work very hard and raise the living standards of the people of the world. I'm not saying that that is totally useless. But the economic well-being of people, relieving the physical aspects of suffering of people, though that is an issue that we should also be concerned about. Ultimately, that does not solve the problem of man. And that ultimately cannot advance God's kingdom if the spiritual dimension is lacking. In this regard, it's helpful to see that things that are at the physical level can also have spiritual meaning, depending on the attitude, the life of the one who is doing it. When the Lord Jesus healed the sick, when we do deeds of kindness that help relieve the physical suffering of others, if it is done in fellowship with the Lord, if the spiritual dimension is positive, then the physical outward acts will not merely have positive, or rather will not only have a physical dimension to it. So when believers, as the Lord leads us, in certain contexts, we are involved also in the physical aspects of relieving the suffering of others, contributing the lives of others in that way. Let us not regard that as just purely physical, and so it has no bearing in relation to the spiritual realm and the advancement of God's kingdom. It does when there is the foundation. On what basis it arises? But if there isn't the proper basis, then merely acts, that outward acts that relieve the physical suffering of people, will remain only at that level, the physical. It does not touch the spiritual realm and dimension. So one who is truly strong must be an overcomer. The one who is truly strong is an overcomer. And an important aspect of an overcomer is overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. 1 John chapter 2 verse 14. The Apostle John says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You are strong is closely related to and you have overcome the evil one. This is also linked to and the word of God abides in you. When we know the truth and we are living in it in accordance with God's instructions and revelation, not just doing as we see fit, according to our own thinking and our own desires. And this overcoming of the evil one, an important aspect of those who are truly strong, will culminate in one important, decisive battle in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This significant battle where those who are strong and the overcomers will have a part in the overcoming of the evil one, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony, and did not love their life even to death. On the basis of the victory of the cross and having been washed by the blood and the power of the blood, and their own lives, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Their commitment to the Lord, to the truth, to the battle, and prepared to lay down their lives. They will not waver. They will not withdraw, draw back. They will take their stand, and the power of the Lord overcome the evil one. But let us not just think of this important battle, though it is important. It is a significant battle. But throughout, what is going on in our daily lives has a bearing in our personal development and preparation for that day, as well as a continuing growing and overcoming the works of the evil one in our own lives and lives of others as part of the total plan and purposes of God. Let us also take note that spiritual warfare is and can be waged at different levels of intensity and significance. It's not all the same. There are different levels of intensity and different levels of significance. And it would be good if we can have a deep sense of urgency as well as a recognition of the significance of the importance of growing strong, that we can then wage really effective battles in the spiritual realm of intensity and significance. But we have to be ready and in a position. The more mature and the stronger we are, that is truly strong, then the more effective we can be in spiritual warfare and the more able to overcome. And to be able to overcome, not just for our own lives, but also for the lives of others, for believers as well as for non-believers. And let us realize also that we can learn to overcome, not just for the lives of individuals, but also broader issues. For example, church life. And can be church life in our context, it can also be the problems in God's work, problems in God's amongst God's people in various contexts. And as we grow in our awareness, we will realize that there are many, many major significant problems amongst God's people and God's work. There are various trends that grieve the heart of God, that hinder the work of God, the work of the Spirit of God, and that give ground to the powers of darkness. Wrong doctrines, negative attitudes, being influenced by the world and worldly values and ways. There are many significant problems in God's work that those who are truly strong can have a part in this battle, because the powers of darkness are very much at work and involved in influencing the negative trends and in multiplying, magnifying the problems. But not just amongst God's people and in church life, but also trends in society. Trends in society and under the influence of the evil one, these are not static issues. They are dynamic issues. They can change. And how God's people pray, and whether they are in a position to pray, how strong are God's people to be able to pray effectively, will have a significant bearing on many of the major issues and trends in society that has a significant bearing on to what degree the power of the gospel can go through and come into the hearts of people. For example, the spiritual state and condition of a group, of a tribe, of a country, of a nation, or of a region, an area. For example, we know that there are various countries where the people are steeped in spiritual darkness, and there are various practices of the powers of darkness, and they're in deep bondage, in deception, blinded by the powers of darkness. And if God's people are strong and able to pray effectively, it can have a significant bearing on the spiritual state and condition of a people, the people of a country, and also the power of the gospel being preached and how it can reach the hearts of people, their receptivity. Praying for those who preach the gospel, those who witness, as well as those who are receiving the witness and the message. and in our times together, in our prayer meetings as a congregation, this is a significant area where effective prayer ministry of a congregation can contribute towards, depending on how ready, how strong, how effective is the prayer of the congregation. In the prayer ministry of God's people, an important area also has to do with the overcoming and the removing of obstacles in the path of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's related to what we have just mentioned. Opposition by the powers of darkness, the fulfillment of God's purposes in different forms. Let us recognize that the evil one has been identified as the enemy. We have an enemy, and the enemy seeks to hinder, to oppose God's work. And let us realize that the enemy will seek to hinder all the way, every part of the way, and also at every point in the advancement of God's kingdom. It's easy for us to recognize why he will seek to do so. And so in this regard, the weapons of our warfare cannot afford to be, it must not be of the flesh. Paul tells us the weapons of our warfare must be divinely powerful in order to overcome the spiritual enemy, the spiritual forces of darkness, and also the destruction of their fortresses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh." We walk in the flesh here is not being fleshly, but while we are in this body. But Paul says we do not war according to the flesh, fleshly weapons. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What I've just mentioned to you about spiritual warfare, how it can be waged at different levels of intensity and significance, is actually a very significant area and issue if we really desire to have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But this is an area which we may not be so ready to go into more details at this point of time, but perhaps in the future, when we are more ready, we can go into greater details of how we can participate more effectively in these issues. But that does not mean that these areas are not relevant to us now and we cannot contribute something to it. I believe that we have been contributing in these areas, and it's helpful for us to have a certain sense of direction and to realize the potential and the significance of spiritual warfare and what is possible to contribute if we are ready, if we are stronger. How to fight a good fight of faith and overcome is a very major subject. I will not be elaborating at this point of time. We have been considering various issues that are relevant, but I now just want to briefly draw attention to what Paul mentions in Ephesians 6, and to see that these are related to what we have been talking about, the subject of truly strong and what it involves. Ephesians 6, Paul mentions about being strong in the Lord and how the issue of spiritual warfare, and he tells us how to fight a good fight of faith. Put on the full armor of God. And as we look at it, you'll find that the full armor of God consists, a very major aspect has to do with moral, spiritual qualities and characteristics of the believer. The importance of moral, spiritual qualities. You see here, Paul says, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. So to gird your loins with truth, we need to understand the truth, the importance of sound knowledge, knowledge of the truth, and then to absorb it, to walk in truth, to be men of truth. And all that we do is consistent with the truth. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a moral issue, character, and our relationship with God. Positive qualities, moral traits. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or as has been explained to us, readiness of the gospel of peace. The issue of readiness, a good foundation in the Lord, important in spiritual warfare. A strong foundation in the Lord and the truth. And then Paul talks about the importance of the shield of faith. You've seen faith as an important aspect of being truly strong. The helmet of salvation. Having experienced the salvation of God. The sword of the Spirit, who is the Word of God. In times past, this has been considered in greater detail, how the sword of the Spirit, who is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit moving, is an important aspect, a very vital aspect in spiritual warfare. The other aspects are more helping us be more ready to cope with the powers of darkness and the attacks, as well as to be more in a position to move the Spirit of God, which is the offensive. The sword of the Spirit is the offensive aspect which moves with prayer, the importance of prayer. But for the prayer to be strong and powerful, the initial characteristics that have been mentioned, they are vital. Men of truth, grounded in the truth, men of faith, righteousness, readiness, and then we're in a position to pray effectively, to move the sword of the Spirit effectively. Let us also take note of another important aspect that's related, and that is to recognize the importance of the fact that in overcoming the enemy, in setting the captives free, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, it's not only necessary to have strong, healthy, mature believers, but also strong, healthy church life. A strong army for God. This is important for us to take note of. Consider again the picture in Ephesians chapter 6. Being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God for spiritual warfare. We are in a context of spiritual warfare. Realize that this is in the context of an army. Not just an individual believer putting on the whole armor of God and trying to fight. This is in the context of an army. Warfare is not fought by individual soldiers. And this is armor for a soldier. And a soldier is not fighting a battle on his own. It's not possible to fight an effective war alone. The whole concept of warfare and soldier is in the context of an army. So what is envisaged here in this passage of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, it's not just an individual being equipped to fight a good fight of faith, but actually it's a picture of a whole army of believers strong in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God and learning to fight a good fight. It's a whole army of believers. Each one strong in the Lord. Each one putting on the whole armor of God. Each one learning to fight a good fight. But fighting as an army. Not fighting as isolated believers. It's not only important to be able to learn to fight well as an individual, but how to fight well as an army. As an army formation, coordination. Each one able to discharge his responsibility well and do his part well in the context of the whole. this important, the army, at the physical level, it is also the same. It is critical for the army of God, body life, church life, the proper working of each individual part, that we can then be a mighty army for God. There must be the proper working of each individual part, fulfilling the part that God desires for you, that you can then fit in well. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, we are not all the same, and God has given us different gifts. The role of the eye, the role of the nose is not the same, but each part has to grow well, fulfill its part well. Every part is important, and they all contribute to the mighty army of God. Yes, the role of the general is very important. If you have a poor, lousy general, it's very difficult for the army to fight well. But a good general also requires good soldiers. The soldiers must also be well trained, able to fulfill the commands, and able to fight well. And there are many roles in an effective army. Even some roles that may not straight away appear to us as important or vital to the warfare. Understand the army? You also have those who are engineers, for example, and they may not seem to be directly involved in fighting the enemy. But when they are expected, required to build the bridge over the waters, if they don't build the bridge well, many may be drowned or not able to cross, or not able to cross in time. And in the war context, speed can be vital, a vital issue. Likewise, those who may be sent ahead to scout, whether they do a good job to size up the situation, what are the issues involved, that those issuing the commands can then take into account, and though in an army advance, they're able then to be ready for what lies ahead. If they do a poor job, it can have a very significant bearing. And likewise, various departments. The air power can be a decisive issue in the outcome of war. Sea power, artillery, and even people like cooks or those responsible for food are important. If the soldiers do not get proper nutrition, they will not be able to fight well. If the cooks are not hygienic, do not observe hygiene, the soldiers fall sick. They may suffer from diarrhea. They will be very weak. They will not be able to fight. So different ones in the whole setup, they all have their part. And if the whole army, the different ones, there's a proper working of each individual part, you can then have a strong, mighty army. There's also the support staff, fulfilling many different roles that may at first appear not very directly relevant to the fight, but they are all important for the whole thing to be able to go through well. All those who have some idea of what takes place in the army will be able to make these things clearer to you, the importance of all the different parts. And this is the same in God's army, in body life, in church life. There are various roles that are important, even those that may appear not so directly relevant to advancement of God's kingdom or fighting the enemy. The different responsibilities that we have, we need to do our part well. Even our times of gathering together like this as we worship the Lord, there are different ones with responsibilities to attend to. And we know that if they don't attend to the responsibilities well, we will have difficulties as we meet together in this way. I don't think I need to elaborate. And this is the picture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Let us realize that, as I mentioned just now, the whole book of Ephesians is very relevant, the different parts. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 is vitally related to the passage of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, this is a passage that we have referred to many times in relation to healthy church life. This here is a picture of believers growing strong unto maturity. But if you look at this picture carefully, you realize that Paul is not talking just about isolated believers growing well and growing unto maturity. It's in the context of healthy church life. God making provision, giving gifts, that the saints may be equipped. And they're all growing unto maturity together as a body. And as they grow up together, Paul talks about the proper working of each individual part in verse 16 causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That the different parts will be able to contribute to one another. It's not of isolated believers. Even as we've seen, isolated soldiers cannot properly fight a battle. They need to be able to grow well, and not only all the believers, each one growing well, but also how they come together, function together as an organic unity, just as an army fighting together as an army, able to fight together as an army, able to function well as a body. There's a helpful Old Testament picture or type of healthy church life and the mighty army for God in spiritual warfare. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'll be referring to verses 1, 2, 8, 14, 22, 23, 32, 33, and 38. So we need not go through the whole chapter, but this is a very helpful chapter for us to reflect upon. It's a helpful Old Testament picture or type of God's intention, God's desire that there be a mighty army of the Lord. Verse 1. Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. We must recognize the limitations of the parallel, as is always true in Old Testament times. But it is helpful, there's a helpful picture here. The ones who come to David, the parallel of David, the greater than David, David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who come to the Lord Jesus. While he was still restricted because of Saul, Saul we know has usurped the kingship, God's intention for David to be king. Just as the evil one, he is now seeking to hold on, to grab hold of power and position as contrary to the will of God. Christ's will, desires, the will of God is not done on earth because of the activity of the evil one. Believers coming to the Lord, the ones who come to David at Ziklag while you are still restricted because of Saul, the power of darkness at work, the evil one at work, hindering the will of God, the will of the Lord, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and may look at that also, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. Already introduced the issue of strong, the truly strong, mighty men who helped him in war, the warfare involved. Verse 2, they were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left, to sling stones and shoot arrows from the bow. Well equipped, well trained, able to use both the right and the left hand, not easy, to sling stones and to shoot arrows. Offensive weapons, but able to wield the weapons, and they are well trained. It's not easy to be able to swing, especially to swing accurately the stones in the slings with both the right hand and the left. And this becomes clearer if you look at verse 8. Those who came to David in the stronghold in the wilderness, as we come to the stronghold of the Lord. They are mighty men of valor, courage, important, men trained for war, well trained. And an aspect of our training must be trained for spiritual warfare. Men trained for war, well trained, who could handle shield and spear, defensive and offensive, whose faces were like the faces of lions, fearless, courage, and they were swift as the gazelles on the mountains. Swiftness, fitness, speed, capabilities, well trained. Verse 14 tells us the captains of the army, he who was least was equal to 100 and the greatest to 1,000. See how effective they are. They're truly strong, the overcomers. They are very powerful, effective. Go on to verse 22. From day to day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. This verse is interesting. It tells us, like the army of God. It's God's intention. He's raising up an army. And here's a picture. As the man came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. And even as we come to the Lord Jesus to submit to the Lord, that we may fight his battles under his kingship. Verse 23. These are the numbers of divisions equipped for war, equipped, who came to David Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. There is coordination, there is structure, divisions, and they're all equipped. And they came to David to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, which is rightful, which ought to be. The kingdom, God's will, no longer that Saul be king, but to turn the kingdom from Saul to David. We saw just now, for us, to rescue the captives, so that they can turn from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of God. The dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. According to the word of the Lord. This is the will of God. This is what ought to be. The evil one should not be in that position. Verse 32. And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Men who understood the times. They recognized, they knew the times they were living in and the role that they should fulfill and the significance of the issues involved, and with knowledge what Israel should do. Likewise, we also should know the times that we are living in as we approach the coming again of the Lord and know what we should do as God's people, as God's army, and what God desires of us and requires of us. Are we men and women with a strong sense of purpose and mission, not of men's urgings and thoughts of men, but according to the word of the Lord, according to the will of the Lord, what God has revealed to us in the scriptures, and according to the mind of the Lord? Do we know what we should do? Verse 33. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out in the army, who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and help David with an undivided heart. Notice here, who could draw up in battle formation. This is important. Not just individual soldiers, however capable they may be fighting their own war. They must be able to draw up in battle formation, able to fight as an army, well coordinated, knowing their position, and able then to fulfill their part. Battle formation. Likewise, we must be able to fight a good fight as a body, well coordinated, knowing our part, and with an undivided heart for the sake of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as here, they came to help David with an undivided heart. And we know for the war to succeed, the kind of loyalty, unity is very important. If your heart is divided, how are you going to fight a good fight? If the morale is low, how are you going to fight a good fight? Likewise, if you want to fight a good fight for our Lord, we must have an undivided heart, undivided devotion to the Lord, total commitment to the task and to the battle. And look at verse 38. All these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation. In fact, this issue of battle formation, this term battle formation, is repeated several times. Verse 35 also, the Danites draw up in battle formation. Verse 36, Asher draw up in battle formation. Verse 33 or so, we saw how with all kinds of weapons for war. Verse 37 also talks about all kinds of weapons for war. Different kinds of weapons that are needful, different spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We grow well and able to discharge our responsibilities well. We all have different roles. In verse 38 again, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation. Here's continued emphasizing the importance of the battle being fought as an army, able to come up, draw up in battle formation. They came to Hebron with a perfect heart. Perfect. This is the same word that in times past we looked at in greater detail when we considered the life of Solomon and David's concern for Solomon. The importance of a perfect heart, an undivided heart, of complete devotion to God, is linked to what you can say also, the kind of commitment to God. Undivided, perfect, complete. A perfect heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel, with one mind to make David king. So likewise for Christ's army, that the kingdom of God may advance, that the lordship of Christ may be acknowledged and submitted to in the hearts and minds of people, those who do not yet know him, as well as those who already know him. This is the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom, that the hearts and minds of people are submitted to the lordship of Christ. That is our task, our role, and we have to do it as an army, as a body, in healthy church life, not just as isolated believers. A strong, powerful army, strong, healthy church life, consisting of strong, healthy believers, and the proper working of each individual part. And when we are able to do so, as illustrated by the type in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will realize that this is in line with what was referred to just now as the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God and the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in Ephesians 3 verses 8 to 11. When we are able to function well together in healthy church life, the manifold wisdom of God can then be manifested, not just in the context of the visible realm of the people of the world, but also to the powers of darkness. You can see in Ephesians chapter 3. The manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. You see, Paul says, that he is preaching to the Gentiles and fellow riches of Christ to bring to light what is admission of mystery. And then he says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So as believers enter more and more into the unfathomable riches of Christ, as they grow strong in the Lord, become rich in the Lord, strong believers, entering the riches of Christ, and according to the administration of the mystery, according to God's plan, as he unfolds it, then as we enter into that, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church, as the church functions well, not just individuals, strong, healthy church life, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which was carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are just broad outlines. We are not going into detail. Perhaps you can pray about it. I have been reflecting that the Lord willing, in the future, I may look to Him for a series on this issue of the meaning and the outworking of the eternal purpose of God. So we need to realize that for this to come about, we need to be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man, which Paul tells us in verse 16, his prayer, that God may strengthen us with power through His Spirit in the inner man. He follows this up with the prayer. So being strengthened with the Spirit of God in the inner man, become truly strong, is important, a vital aspect of the fulfillment of God's purpose through healthy church life, that the manifold wisdom of God may be manifested. I think we have to stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives, as we ponder over what the Lord Jesus Christ went through at the cross. Let us recognize that He did not merely die that we may have our sins forgiven. There's much more to it than that. Let us reflect on the fact that what was accomplished at the cross was intended to be the basis for the advancement of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. To what degree we understand these issues and have aligned our hearts to it? Do we recognize the importance of growing strong spiritually? To grow from strength to strength and to know the direction under the fullness of maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize that an important aspect of it has to do with being properly equipped for spiritual warfare and competence in spiritual warfare. And to recognize that God's intention is not just merely strong individual believers, but a strong, mighty army of the Lord. A strong, healthy church life, so that we may be able to fight a good fight of faith, the advancement of God's kingdom, to set the captives free, that those in bondage may be delivered from the domain of darkness and enter into the kingdom of God's Son, to turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. But we can contribute well in this struggle against the powers of darkness if we are properly grounded in the Lord and the truth. If we are strong in the Lord,